A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, beginning at verse 12. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased, and there was no justice. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, have a seat, folks. Today's Father's Day, as you all know, so happy Father's Day to all of the dads. The world, this country especially, needs faithful dads at this time. Now, you know, it's certain days like this, meaning special days, Father's Days, Mother's Days, Christmas, we tend to get nostalgic a bit. And if you come to a certain age, like maybe my age, you start thinking about when you were growing up, and you think about those were the good old days, right? Or you watch a movie on TV from 100 years ago, and you say, oh, you know, the horse is pulling the sleigh through the snow. You say, those were the good old days. Lately, I've had a number of people come up to me, at least a dozen, and say, could you give us some fun facts about life in the 1500s? And I hesitated. I wasn't sure, but I decided, okay, let's talk about the good old days just for a minute, give you a little history lesson about what life was like. This is the time of Martin Luther, right? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther the Reformer. And just a couple of quick little facts here as we begin our Father's Day message. We've all heard the expression June bride, right? June bride. You're going to be a June bride. That expression comes from the fact that back in those days, most people tended to get married in June because people customarily took their yearly bath in May. And so they were still smelling pretty good by the time they got around to June. But, you know, let's face it, a month is a month, and by the time that we got into June, you know, there was a little bit of ripeness beginning to happen, folks. And so brides began carrying bouquets because of the stench of their husbands, we would think, right? Hence the modern custom of carrying bouquets. Baths, by the way, consisted of a large tub filled with water, and there was, as with most things back in those days, a pecking order. So men, of course, this was a patriarchal society, the men, especially the father, I still argue that this is the way it should be. The father should always get his bath first, since he's taken a bath in almost every other area of his life. So the father got the first bath, and then the sons, the boys in the family, and then the ladies would come, beginning with the mother and moving down to, if there were any daughters, last one to be washed, the baby. And by the time the baby was washed, the water was so filthy that we come up with this saying, don't throw the baby out with the bath water, because you literally could not see through any of that water. It was fascinating stuff, right? So houses at this time, folks, were made out of thatched roofs. So these are basically hay and straw that was put onto the roof and piled very high with really no wood frame underneath it to support it to speak of. So in foul weather, when there was no place for small animals to find shelter, they would jump up on the roof and they would nestle themselves into that straw and into that hay. And what would happen is if there were really heavy rainfalls, torrential rainfalls, these animals would lose their footing, dogs and cats, rats, mice, things like this, and they would literally come sliding off the roof, which caused these folks to begin to say that when there's heavy rains, it's raining cats and dogs. What can I say besides you're welcome? Now, the problem is, it's one thing for the animals to slide off the roof and it's raining cats and dogs, but because there was no real support underneath the hay holding up this roof, it was very, very kind of fragile. It would be possible and often happened that an animal would actually fall through the roof. And so they started to come up with this idea to build their beds, because imagine, you know, all of a sudden a small animal sees you wake up, falls into your bed, sees you wake up, you're shocked, is shocked, there's going to be a problem, right? So they started to make beds with four posts, and they would put something over those posts so that if an animal fell through the roof, it would land on the canvas or on the curtain, and therefore the canopy bed was born out of this need. Unbelievable stuff here. Now, drinking whiskey is dangerous, folks. It's always been dangerous. But it was especially dangerous back in those days, because back in these days, they made their cups out of pure lead. So what would happen is, it was an unhealthy time, let's face it. They ate a lot of kielbasa, too. What would happen is the alcohol, the whiskey, would draw in the parts of the lead so that when somebody drank their whiskey, it could literally knock them out for days. And so people would be walking down the streets and they would find these people drunk on the side of the road, completely knocked out, and they could be out, like I said, for days. And so what they would do is the family would come and the family would gather the person, and not knowing if the person was dead or alive, they would bring them into the house, lay them on the table. The family would gather together and they would wait for a couple of days to see whether the person would, watch this, wake. Which is where we get the custom of holding a wake when somebody passes away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this portion of our sermon has been brought to you by Great Moments in History with Eugene, which is a part of the Harvest Community Church History Division. Now, listen, I've just shared with you some great moments in history. How many already knew some of these things? Put your hand up high. All right, good. We got it. We got knew a couple. Okay. Now, this is amazing stuff, awesome stuff. But here's the thing that's really amazing about these facts that I shared with you. Not one of them is true. Every single thing that I just said is a complete lie. But they have been put on the internet for decades, and they are widely believed as true. You want to know the truth? In these days, most weddings were held not in June, but in January, November, and October, when the harvest was past and time for planting had not yet arrived. The use of flowers in wedding ceremonies goes back to the most ancient days and has nothing to do with covering up the smell of your husband. That's what Febreze is for. Me and Lorraine really like that one. As for this business about yearly baths, that's utter nonsense. The idea that ancient people did not bathe much is a long-standing thing, but it's not true. It's never been proven true in any shape or form. Thatch roofs were not piled high with thick straw. They were constructed of tightly woven straw, broom, heather, or rushes. It's possible that some small animals could get in there, but the idea of cats and dogs being up on the roof like that and sliding off when it rained, it's just utterly ridiculous. Canopy beds. I don't even know where to begin with this one, because castles and manor houses, which were the only places you'd ever find a canopy bed back in these days, had roofs that were usually made out of slate or stone. No animals were falling through the roof of these houses. Poor people lived on mats on the floor, straw mats on the floor. They didn't have a canopy bed because they didn't have a bed. Getting knocked out cold from drinking whiskey because lead had seeped into it. Well, lead poisoning is a very slow, cumulative process. It's not something that happens quickly like this. Furthermore, no drinking vessels are known to have ever been made from pure lead. Now, it's true that the consumption of alcohol was a popular pastime, and drinking could certainly have ended in accidents, and did. But back then, they had a special test that they would use to figure out if somebody was alive or dead. They would check if he was breathing. These people were medieval. They weren't morons. They could tell when somebody had died. So, question. Did I fool you with some of these things? Yeah. They're plausible, but they're false. And here's the thing, dads. The things that I just told you, at least I fessed up to them. And I told you that they weren't true. And they're nothing compared to the lies that are being told to our kids today. And they are absorbing them and they are believing them because so many people are saying them. People that they respect. People that in some cases, because we have to work hard these days just to make ends meet, many times the mom and the dad, people who have far more access to our children for far more hours of the day even than we do. So it's a difficult thing. Our children are being lied to by some of their teachers. I got a call just this week from a brother in our church, distressed that without his knowledge, his son was made to participate in a pride event at the school. Didn't hear about this until after the fact, right? They're being lied to by some of their teachers. The internet is lying to them. Social media friends will lie to them. TV, media, magazines, movies will lie to them. Our text, I really encourage you, I couldn't quote the whole thing this morning, but I really encourage you to go and take a look at Isaiah 59. This is a passage where God is telling why a great judgment is about to come upon Israel because of the fact that they have walked away from him. And there are so many parallels that I see in reading that passage to the society in which we live as believers today that it is astonishing. Here are just a couple of them. I believe that our like Isaiah's generation, our generation's iniquities have separated them from God. That's verse 2 of Isaiah 59. Our lips often speak falsely. Our tongues mutter wicked things. That's verse 3. We rely on empty arguments and we utter lies. That's verse 4. Our deeds are evil and we rush into sin and we're swift to shed innocent blood. I think about the exponential rise of crime within our inner cities and especially the unimaginable and unforgivable way that we have treated the unborn in this country since the advent of Roe v. Wade. That's verses 6 and 7. Innocent blood is on their hands, the prophet says. We pursue evil schemes and the way of peace we do not know. That's verses 7 and 8. We look for light in our culture, but all we find is darkness. That's verse 9. And so, and this is the part that Mary Ellen read for us today, truth has stumbled in the streets. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Do you believe that that's true of our generation? Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And watch this now, especially dads consideration of our children. All who shun evil will be treated as prey. If your kids go to school and they come against the godlessness of this age, they will be seen by some as prey, as enemies, as bigots, as haters, because they stand for the truth and have the temerity to say, no, there's only male and female. That's the way God made them. Anything else is really, honestly, your imagination. I understand that you're confused. I get it. I have sympathy for that. It's a terrible thing to go through life with that kind of confusion. But nevertheless, I'm not going to buy into your fantasy because you are confounding what is reality. But our children are being told that, no, I showed you last time, what, 58 genders, 14 in 2014? Can you imagine how that list has grown in the last 10 years or so, 9 years? Well, you'll never guess who God has set into the family to be the gatekeeper of truth for his family. It's us. It's the dads. And that's why the brokenness within families in our society has had such a devastating impact. We're going through a national social disaster right now, and much of it is because of dads that have been absent from the family. This is the way that I understand that godly moms can fill the gap where sin has come in and there's been brokenness, and I get it. I'm just saying that there's a price for that. And our nation has paid the price of the brokenness, breaking away from the way that God intended for our nation to be. God intended for a dad to be there with all of those virtues that fatherhood bring into a parenting relationship, and for the mom to be there with all of those special virtues that she brings. But moms and dads are not the same, as we all know. And our kids need both. And so when there's a brokenness and one of those parties is absent, then something's got to come in and fill the void. Pastors can come in and try to give wisdom where there's not a man in the situation or other men within the family. But it's very, very difficult. And the devil knows it, and so the devil attacks the family. And that's what we have today. And if you were to have the audacity to say that God's intention for the family is a mom and a dad having kids and raising them up for the fear and admonition of the Lord, you would be looked upon as a bigot, a nut. Why? I'll tell you why. Because truth has fallen in the streets. Truth is nowhere to be found. And if you refuse evil, eschew evil, if you say no to evil, refuse to participate with evil, you will become a prey. Our children need us, dads, to be on our game because as Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26 put it, disaster comes upon disaster, rumor follows rumor. They seek a vision from a prophet while the law or while instruction perishes from the priest and counsel from the elders. In other words, people who should have been telling people for the Lord what the Lord desires of them were not saying what they needed to say. The elder men within the community, those who represented God in the time of Israel, this was the priests. And judgment was about to come upon the nation. And the Bible says, listen, disaster's upon a disaster. This is what the nation looked like. And rumor follows rumor. And they're looking for a vision for the prophet. They're looking for some kind of wisdom. But the priests are silent. The elder men in the community are silent. And the nation is on its way to judgment before the Lord. In Ezekiel's day, nobody was willing to tell people what they needed to hear. And now disaster was coming because God promises judgment upon a nation that turns its back upon him. In those days, truth had disappeared from the streets. And the point is, it doesn't matter how polished your message is if the message is wrong. The messages that are true come from this word. As believers, we're called to defend the truths that come from this world and not cower to the insanity of this age. And friends, it is insanity. Well, in the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, right? The father is seen as acting as the priest for his family. We see this right in the beginning of the book, Job chapter 1 and verse 5. A priest, you know, is somebody who represents somebody else before God. So now every believer is a priest. We represent ourselves before God. But this is even before the Levitical priesthood. This is the earliest days of human history. And long before there was even a law, we read this in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. It tells us that Job, the father, used to rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children. And he would say, "It may be that my children have sinned or cursed God in their hearts." And thus, the Bible says, Job did continually. Job was concerned above all things, early in the morning, above all things, that his children were walking with God. It was the father of the family in these days who stood between God and his children, who sought the Lord's favor upon them, and who was concerned about how they may have offended God. And it was their father who taught them about things as they truly are. Now, to watch TV today or movies, you would think that the dad is the most incompetent member of the family. He's a dope. In almost every one of these shows that are on TV, the father is an absolute dope and completely run around by the children and the wife, right? You think this is not by demonic design? When the Bible entrusts the authority of the family with the husband to look after his family, you don't think this is by demonic design? It's not true, of course, but the devil wants to desperately keep this lie going. Do you know why? Because it's you, Dad, that God has set as the head over your family and as the gatekeeper of truth for your kids and for your wives, for that matter. Paul encourages wives, when they have a theological question, he encourages wives to go to their husbands and ask them about it. Obviously, there is an assumption here that the husband is taking seriously the things of God and can answer those questions, right? Is there anything... I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Now, as the head of the household, we need to understand that God has set us there, and he set us there for a purpose. Knowing this, I don't think it's any wonder that this is an area where men are attacked in the media in this day and age. This is not by accident, folks. This is by demonic design. The prince of the power of the air, the one who is working within the hearts of the children of disobedience, the Bible says, who is energizing the children of disobedience, energizo is the word there, is the one who is at work in this last days to take the focus off of Christ and anything that Jesus said, anything that is in God's word. So, let me ask the question. How important are dads to a household? Now, it's interesting because when we listen to the talking voices on television, and especially during the COVID thing that we just went through, right? What did we hear over and over again? Follow the science. Believe the science. All right, let's do that. Let's believe the science. Let's take a look at what these social scientists have found out about the importance of fatherhood. Now, listen, I want to tell you that whenever I see things like this, statistics especially, I always look at secular sources to make sure that I'm not giving you some kind of biased Christian analysis that only tells us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear only what we want to hear because we want to know the truth, right? So I always do that. I always try to make sure that what I'm sharing with you is true and fair. So let me go to the other side and look at what some of the secular sources say, specifically childwelfare.gov. This is our own government's findings about the importance of a father being in the home. You would think that this is, you don't hear about this a lot, because the idea that there is an ideal way for a child to be raised, you just can't do that today. Everybody's truth is everybody's own truth. You do it the way you want to do it. That's all that matters, that you wanted to do it that way. It works for you and fine. There is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. You know, that's my truth. Your truth is not your truth. There's only one truth. It's either true or it's not. It doesn't belong to anyone. It belongs to God. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Let's see what childwelfare.gov has to say about dads. Well, here are some of the findings that they came up with. Children with father, I'm going to go through these quickly, but just listen to it cumulatively. Children with fathers present are less likely, far less likely, to live in poverty. 44% of children in mother-only families are living in poverty, compared to only 12% where a father and mother are present. 44 to 12. Children with fathers present do much better in school. The study found that students whose fathers were highly involved with school were 43% more likely to receive A's. And when fathers read recreationally at home, it is exponential how much children were interested in reading. Why? Because they look at their dad. They see what their dad is doing. And what their dad is doing is important. And they want to parrot their father. Children with fathers present. This is from childwelfare.gov. Children with fathers present without fathers present were much more likely to spend time in jail. And this was true after adjusting for different income levels in certain parts of the country. Children with fathers present are far less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. You know why? I mean, I don't know how you grew up, but I know when I got out of line and I heard those words, wait till your father gets home. There was even a cartoon named that. Do you remember? When my mother said, wait till, my mother, she was about as scary to me as a fly landing on my shoulder. But when she said, wait till your father gets home, I knew I was in trouble and I better straighten up. God, do you get the sense that maybe God made it that way? So Children with fathers present were far less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Even after adjusting for community context, there was significantly more drug use among children who lived in father-absent families. Also, children without fathers present are far more likely to be sexually active as teenagers. Listen to this. One study showed that, again, our government telling us this, okay? Our recent study showed that involved dads have twice the influence as moms on reducing teen sexual activity. Another study found that girls without fathers present are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as adolescents. 7 times more likely. So what does the devil want you to believe? That the dad doesn't matter? He's not important. Furthermore, he's the dumbest person in the house. And so we have The Simpsons, right? The father is the biggest dope in the world in The Simpsons. Well, there's one more statistic that is really meaningful to me. This comes from Christian sources now, not from the government. But it was really meaningful to me, not only as a dad and a Christian man who is very imperfectly trying to follow Jesus, but also as a pastor. Listen to this. When only a mom, takes her son to church while they're growing up, approximately 15% of those boys will remain churchgoers as they become adults. Only mom taking the kid to church, 15%. When a mom and dad regularly take their child to church, the chance of them continuing to attend church after, in adolescence, it moves to 75%. You're going to tell me that dads aren't influential? Let me tell you something. I don't have a boy, but if my boy were to see me praying, talking about the Bible, doing the best I can to live before the Lord, they're going to understand that that's important to me. And therefore, it will become important to them. If they see that those things are never done, that they never matter, well, those things are going to be seen as less important to them as well. I think God designed it that way. Do fathers matter? Yes, they certainly do. In just about every imaginable area that can be measured. Fathers are very influential in the lives of their children, and the lessons that we teach our children often stay with them throughout their entire life, and God has designed it that way. God made dads, created dads, designed the family so that dads could have this kind of influence. And you know what? God has set us as the gatekeepers for truth within our home. So God said this, one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament, Moses now, instructing Israel, God speaking through Moses. Every Orthodox Jew recites this passage several times a day. This is called the Shema, right? And here's what it says. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus' favorite book, apparently, quoted from it more than any other book. Hear, O Israel, and Israel were God's covenant people at the time. We are God's covenant people now, all those who have come to faith to God by faith alone in Christ alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you this day shall be on your heart. Dad, before you can teach these things to your kids, you have to own them first. They have to be on your heart before you can impart them to your child. And look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So what are we, dads? What are we to teach? What are we entrusted to teach our children? What are we enjoined by God to teach our children? First, who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Tell your children about God, that he exists and who he is, what he's like. And second, what he requires of us. So knowing that there's a God who created me, who loves me, who made this universe and this beautiful planet that I live in, what's my responsibility? Well, we're to teach that too. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And how frequently should we teach these things to our children? Well, the answer is constantly. Listen to how he puts it. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way, so sitting and walking, or when you lie down or when you rise, constantly. It's time for bed, son. Let's bow our heads and pray and thank God for this day. All right, everybody at breakfast, let's pray to God for the food that he put on this table. What are we doing? We're teaching our children. And then when they come home from school and they say something that is so far moved from God's truth that you know it, you sit them down and you say, listen, son, that's nonsense. That's not what God's word says. And God's word is always true. If you always stand for the word of God, you will always win the argument. Because God's word is always true. Sweetheart, don't listen to that nonsense. That's a lie that comes from the devil. It's not true. What are you doing? You're being the gatekeeper of truth for your family. You're making sure that they understand what is true and what is not. Paul warned Timothy, who was his son in the faith, we know about that beautiful relationship, that evil people in the last days, right? Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is where we are today, dads. Truth has stumbled in the street. Our kids are living in the greatest age of deception that I think the world has ever known. And if they are to refuse to buy into those lies, they will be hunted down like... This is an unbelievable verse. Whoever shuns evil... If our children decide that they're going to walk in righteousness, that the things that they hear from the pulpit, which are the same things that they hear from their home, their dad, their mom, if they decide they're actually going to live those things, they believe in Jesus, they believe that the word of God is true, they will become a prey. And so they need to be protected and defended and taught and supported. It's a really difficult time. Notice our text again. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. If they, like you, Dad, choose to honor God, this is what they can expect in this untoward godless age. So what are some of the lies that are being taught to our children? Now, obviously, we could do a 35-part mini-series on this. But let me just bring up a couple. These are so ubiquitous that they don't even really need to be defended. First of all, the lie that there is no absolute truth. Everybody's truth is their own truth, and you can't tell anybody that their truth is, you know, 1 + 1 = 5. You can't say it's not. Actually, we can. Because 1 + 1 = 5 is a terrible way to balance your checkbook. Diane Gates says that our children have been plunged into the abyss of situational ethics, where one's situation determines what is right and wrong. This, of course, shreds biblical truth, tossing God's word like chaff to the wind. She's right. Today's generation could be compared with the generation of the judges, where in a number of places, like Judges 21:25, it says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They were encouraged to do what was right in their own eyes. There's no absolute truth. There's no reason why you have to do something a certain way. As long as it feels good to you, do it. Why not? Why not have fun? You only go around once. This is the idea. But there is an absolute truth. Jesus said, notice the definite articles here, the's. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way to the Father. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only way to experience the exuberant forever life that is promised to come to Jesus by faith. And no one, don't let them lie to you about these other religions. Don't let them lie to you about these other ways to God. No one comes to the Father but through me. They're being told another lie. There is no God that created the earth and the universe in which we live. Now, of course, friends, I don't mean to be flip here, but cakes don't just happen. Paintings don't just happen. Buildings don't just happen. And anything else you want to put on that line don't just happen. But our kids will go to school and they're told that that's exactly what happened with the universe. If the earth was one astronomical degree closer to the sun, it would burn up. It would be impossible for human life to exist. If it were one astronomical degree further from the sun, it would be too cold for human life to have ever existed. It's on a 23-degree axis. If it were not, the entire planet would flood continually. What an accident! Now, never mind the fact that it's easier to believe that Jonah swallowed the whale than to believe that kind of nonsense. Because of the godlessness of this age, they continue to sell that lie, and they sell it to our kids, and they go to, and kids are coming out and they're just confused. You know what? No, Big Bang, evolution. Never mind the fact that Darwin himself said that if this evolutionary theory is true, there should be lots of fossil evidence to show it, and there has been none. No transitional species over a billion years. You would say, why in the world would they believe a hypothesis that has been clearly disproven by the observable facts? Because if there's a God, folks, now they have to be accountable to that God. And evolution, as ridiculous, stupid. I know a lot of people don't like that word. When I use the word stupid in front of my grandchildren, my daughter looks at me like, Dad, we don't teach them that word. Okay, I'm sorry. I get it. But it is so stupid. Evolution is so stupid. Adaptation, one thing, but things change. God made everything according to its kind. And you know what? You look at it today, and it's still that same way according to its kind. It is sheer godless nonsense. You want to see people go into an apoplectic fit? Go to a school board committee, a school committee meeting, and suggest that just the idea, not God now, just the idea that the universe has an intelligent design. Now, obviously it does. I mean, you know, planets aren't crashing into planets. The Earth is being sustained and will be until God is done with the present course of it. Obviously this is true. If I, the most unscientific thing, if I told you that this paperclip has no designer, no architect, no manufacturer, it's the result of an explosion in a plastics factory, you'd say I was nuts. But that's what we're told, that's what our children are told, and they're told that a lot more than you talk about creation with your kids, Dad, or I talked about it with mine. Do you know why? They have our kids for so much of the day. Who has God set as the gatekeeper over this nonsense for your family? Son, the God who made this universe, the God who made this planet, he loves you so much. He sent his own son to die on the cross for you. Don't believe that nonsense. God's word is true. Oh, and here's what they say. It can't be proven. Come on, let's be honest. We can't talk about creationism because it can't be proven. Well, that's another lie. Of course, we hear that all the time. That's not science. No, I'll tell you what science is. What the government did during COVID, that's science. Look at this. Romans chapter 1. Listen to what God's word says that doesn't lie. Do you know it's impossible for God to lie? You know, the scripture tells us it is impossible for God to lie. What can be known about God, Paul says, is plain to them. That's to unbelievers who distort the truth in context. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are. If they have eyes and they've ever seen a sunset, they are without excuse. The fingerprints of God is on every tree that we see, every beautiful ocean that we see, every body of water, every star-filled sky. They go to, that's not science. You can't prove that, no. You refuse to see it. because of your godless fallen heart. And we don't say that judgmentally because my heart was godless and fallen too. God opened my eyes to see. But understand something. Our educational system has been taken over by atheistic people who have completely removed any sense of God. You can't even say, do you remember those of you who were Christians during the 80s, you remember the intelligent design movement, trying to get the idea of intelligent design into the classrooms? Just to say, not to say there's a God or anything, but just to say, it's obvious to anybody observing that there is that the universe is intelligently designed. It's beyond the laws of probability that these things could have come into play. This is a lie. And so, Dad, it's on you to lovingly point out the world's nonsense and point them to the Dad's to the Lord's truth. Look at that sunset, sweetheart. God made that just for you. He painted that. Tomorrow's is going to look different. He painted that sunset so that me and you could stand here right now and see something of his beauty, see something of his creation. Another lie that the world, that the culture tells our kids is that there are many ways to get to heaven. We've already debunked that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. They will say it all the time. There are many ways to God. It's all a lie. There's one way to God. His name is Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved, period. Another lie the kids are being told are lies specifically dealing with sexuality and marriage. This is a huge area these days. One lie that they're told about marriage is that it's a good thing, but it's not necessarily a God thing. I mean, marriage is like a civil contract that people make with one another. They can break it. Just like you make a contract with someone, you can break a contract with somebody else by going. In the Christian worldview, marriage is a sacred bringing together of a man and woman so that they can do God's purpose together. It is an actual reflection of the Lord himself. He calls us his bride. It's a reflection of the Lord's relationship with the church, with his own bride. Paul calls marriage a mystery, so because it supernaturally reflects this relationship between God, Jesus, and the church. When questioned about things having to do with divorce, they were trying to trick Jesus, and he said, just so you know, and there were people on both sides of the issue in the crowd, so they were trying to trick Jesus because they knew that no matter how he answered, he was going to alienate half the crowd. And they're asking about is it okay if a man divorces his wife, gives her a bill of divorcement for any reason at all? She burned the toast? Here's what Jesus says to them. You know what he does? He doesn't even entertain the premise of their nonsense. He brings them right back to the Word of God. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? How many options are there? Two options. And he said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Haven't you read this, Jesus says? And then he goes on to say, therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. God, this isn't a good thing. This is a God thing. God has brought them together and melded them into one entity. So he says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The phrase God has joined together tells me that marriage is a God thing, not a good thing. The world also tells our children lies about marriage in the sense that it can exist between any kind of partners of any sex. No. Again, God is clear that he who created them male and female, two possible genders, and he brought one of each together into marriage. Again, Jesus asked, have you not read that he who in the beginning made them male and female? He's appealing to the Word of God to say what is obviously true. The world also lies to our children in saying that sexual purity is not a virtue that is important to uphold anymore. Come on. It's not important to be virtuous, to keep yourself pure. In their health classes, they learn that what really matters is that they do whatever they want to do safely. Be safe, but do whatever what you're going to do, just do it safely. For a teacher to stand up there and say, you should remain abstinent until marriage, could you imagine the roar of laughter that would come from the class? So, do what you're going to do, but do it safely. But here's the lie behind that. There's no safe way to do the wrong thing. There never has been, and there never will be. As a result, many young people have destroyed their futures and severely limited their life options by getting pregnant or getting someone pregnant before they've even left high school. Listening to the devil's lies. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. They ought to post this on the board of each health class. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way leads to death. So the world's new, none too subtle message is sexual relations apart from marriage are socially and morally acceptable. 74% of Americans polled affirmed this. You know why? Somebody wants to have sex at 16 years old. Listen, that's their truth. That's their life. Who are you to control somebody else's body? Even if you can't even control my body if it means that I want to murder my baby. Shocking. Shocking. When I look at the world today, when we went through COVID, somebody said to me, why is God allowing this to happen to us? I said, I can't believe he hasn't already destroyed us. I mean, honestly, we deserve blessing from God. We have poked our finger in his eye and dared him to judge us for decades now. And strap on your seatbelts, folks, because it's not going to get better. Well, never mind the fact that there are numerous warnings and biblical passages which teach that God created us for purity. God's word takes fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and all manner of porneia. That's the Greek word. Jesus says, except for the cause of porneia. It means sexual aberration. He takes these things very, very seriously. Why? Because sexual impurity corrupts the soul and violates God's design for marriage, which was to be permanent, exclusive, and a sacred covenant between one man and one woman for life. Finally, dads, perhaps the greatest lie that our generation believes is that, and by the way, many professing Christians even acknowledge this, that God is more tolerant towards sin today than he used to be. That is a lie. Again, Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all New Testament, against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the what? Suppress the truth. Not a truth. Not everybody's individual truth. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, yes. Jesus in the garden, John 17:17, praying to his Father, says, Father, sanctify, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval is what this word means. They give hearty approval to those that practice them. If you do the things that dishonor God, you will be applauded. You will be paraded. You will be celebrated. If you shun evil, you will be a prey. Welcome to the age of up being down, and down being up, and black being white, and dark being light. Amen. Sweet being sour. Everything is upside down. Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus is ready to come for his church. That's what I believe. Well, the New Testament book of Hebrews tells our children and their parents something that they will never hear in school. And here's what it says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This idea that God is okay with our sin is a lie from the pit of hell. God is no less holy than he's ever been. So we have quite a responsibility then, dads, don't we? To be the gatekeeper of truth in this untoward age, in this time when truth has fallen in the streets and lies are everywhere, and those who decide to shun evil are hunted as prey. We're responsible to teach our children, to love them, to nurture them, and finally, as they get older, to mentor them. On the most basic level, we might say that our responsibility to our children is to give them information. This is like elementary dad, you know, when our kids are small. And as they grow and get older, we move into a mentor stage where we try to develop within them true wisdom for life. Not just information about what's true, but true wisdom for life. But dads, we need to be aware of the fact that there's a window of opportunity that may not be open forever. Children are naturally curious. You notice this. I love like 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds. They want to know about everything, right? But they get to a certain point where they're too cool for school. You know what I mean? They don't need dad. They got Google. They can Google it. They don't need that. There's no daddle. It's Google. So they're going to show how smart they are. They're going to stand on their own two feet, and they're going to Google everything. That's why Ephesians, for many different purposes, 5 and verse 16, urges us to be taking advantage of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. In other words, dads, we have a window with our kids, but it may not be open forever. So that means that we need to be ready to make the most out of every single one of those opportunities. And if I'm going to take my responsibility to be the gatekeeper of truth for my family seriously, I'm going to need to, watch this word, prepare. I can't share with someone that I don't possess myself. I need to prepare. I need to have the questions to the answers that my kids are going to ask before they ask that question. And every time I can give them an honest, clear answer to their question, they gain confidence in me as somebody who knows what they're talking about. And they'll come to me for more answers. Now, we don't always get it right. I understand that. No one can be expected to know everything that there is to know. But I will say this, dads, every father should be responsible to know at least what every Christian should know. You should be biblically literate. You should know what the Bible teaches. And if you need a good book to get started on that, I can recommend many. There are many wonderful, the green leaf letters are amazing. Just short little chapters on basic concepts of biblical Christianity, things like time and what the biblical view of time is, how to use it. Why God gave it to me, things like this. But I'm going to need to be prepared if I'm going to be the gatekeeper of truth for my household. How do I do that? Well, I do it by regular Bible reading. I do it by my devotional times. I do it by gathering together with other Christians. I gather like we are today to hear God's word, to sit under the authority of God's word. But the bottom line is I just cannot give to my son or give to my daughter that which I don't already have. And besides sharing words, you know, we need to share words with our kids, of course, especially in that education stage when we're just kind of telling them the way things are and what's right and what's wrong. But perhaps the greatest thing that we can do in being the gatekeeper of truth for our family is to model the model. And to the best of our ability, do those things that God requires of me. To show that to our children. You know, more is caught than taught. That's an old cliche, right? But it's true. More is caught than taught. You know, if I have a cigarette hanging out of my mouth constantly and I'm telling my kid, don't smoke, after a while, it kind of falls on deaf ears, right? We kind of get the idea that, you know, they're learning something. They're always learning. You're always teaching, Dad, always. And they're always learning. Besides the words we share with them, we want to model the model. The truth is that what they see me prioritize as a dad are the things that they're going to get the lesson that those are the things that are important about life. If they never see me pray, they never see me open a Bible ever, how important is that going to be to a very impressionable child at the age of 6 or something like this, right? The most effective way to teach our children, dads, is to be the person that we want them to become. We're all fallen. We all make mistakes. There is nobody here that is perfect. But we do the best we can to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. What do we want them to see? Well, treat their mother the way you'll want them to treat your future daughter-in-law. Treat your mother the way that you'll want them to expect to be treated by their future husband. You see what I'm saying? Give them the attention that you'd like them to give to your future grandchildren. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, you know, dads that are distant from their children will say, I didn't have a relationship like that with my dad. And it's very complex, and it's true, and it's difficult. If you've never learned what it means to be warm and to love and to be present, I thank God my father was so warm. I mean, we were always hugging, kissing. We were, you know, he was just a very, very warm person. But there are folks who grow up even in abusive homes, and now they're trying to transition to be a dad, and it's tough. God can help you with it. Finally, we never need to lose sight of the ultimate goal. What is the ultimate goal of our teaching and nurturing our children? It's that we lead them to Jesus Christ for salvation. We must look for ways to accurately communicate the gospel on their level always. I want nothing greater. Both of my daughters are saved. I want nothing greater than for my grandchildren to know Jesus and to have assurance in their heart that they are saved. We can get them ready for school. We can get them ready for college. We can help them learn all kinds of things about business. We can help them amass a fortune. But if they miss heaven, Jesus talked about a man who spent his life seeking to accumulate wealth. You remember the man who was building bigger barns? Finally, he decided, after building more barns and filling more barns, finally, he decided that he had enough to retire and enjoy the fruit of his labor. And here's what Jesus said. But God said to him, "Fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose shall they be?" So is the one, Jesus says, who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. Dad, if I skillfully guide my son into acquiring the greatest of the world's riches, but I haven't equipped them to be rich toward God, I have failed in my primary mission. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul?" I'm going to ask you just a question real quick here, and we're done. Dad, could you sit down with your son or your daughter today and tell them how to get to heaven? Rhetorical question, though. Ask yourself that question. If the answer to that question is no or I'm not sure, please come and see me. There is too much at stake. You hear me share the gospel at the end of services. Please find out how to do that and don't miss the most important goal that we have as gatekeepers of truth for our family. When all is said and done, the question is, how do we keep the hearts of our sons and daughters from folly in the midst of this godless age? How do we make our children into disciples at a time that is awash with folly? The answer is by standing in the gap for them, by being present, by teaching, by mentoring, by saying with Solomon, "Son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." By saying with Paul, "Shine as lights in the midst of a perverse generation, son." By teaching them the principles of God's word. In Psalm 119 in verse 8, the psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And he answers his own question by saying, "By guarding it according to your word." Dad, this is a tall order, but it is so important. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus taught that everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Listen to it, and I'm done. Listen to it. Everyone, Jesus said, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. So who's his teacher going to be? Is it going to be Mr. So-and-so in class that denies the existence of God but is really nice to him, who's investing in him, who truly cares about the kids? Or is it going to be his dad, the superhero? I'm going to tell you a story in closing, very, very quick. But this really touched my heart. It just happened this week. I don't mean to embarrass my son-in-law here, but I'm going to. I don't mean to do it. I'm going to realize after that I probably shouldn't have. But we had a ball game this week. It was a big game. It was a championship game. My grandson's team was playing a team that they have lost to. And when I say lost to, I mean they have got clobbered by all year. Have not won one game by this team. And so we have the game. And the coach from the other team is like, you know, we don't have to have, he says to our coach, we don't have to have the game. I mean, you know, he's trying to save us from a humiliating defeat. Doesn't want the kids to be hurt. And Jacob's coach says, no. Our kids, our parents pay to play. And we need to do it the right way. And let's do it. Championship game now, right? Winner takes all, one game. Well, we start the game and we are really winning. And we're up by one. And all of a sudden, skies open up, torrential rainfall. So we're there. Me, Meme are there. Dad and Mom are there. Bella's there. They got to call the game because they see lightning. I'm like, back in our days, they used to give us lightning rods and say, get out there and play and knock it off. Quit being so soft. But anyway, you know, snowflakes. So anyway, the game is postponed. So everyone's disappointed because we got some momentum, right? So the coach says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Tentatively, we're going to play tomorrow. Jacob realized that his dad couldn't come tomorrow because of his work schedule. And he was so sad, I mean visibly sad, really upset at the thought that he would have to play this game without his dad there. And I called Ryan that night and I said, you know, I was so blown away by seeing the love that your son has for you that it would affect him so deeply that you wouldn't be able to be there for his game. Well, Ryan's got one of these schedules. He works at the prison. He's a CO, and he's got one of these schedules where it's very difficult to get, you know, swaps and stuff. They're pretty strict about it. But he jumped through flaming hoops to get the next night off. We went to the game. Jacob's team crushed the other team. It was, like, unbelievable. But you know what I'm saying? Ever since this boy was born, his dad has poured investment into him. When you have a son like that, you can talk to them about God. You can talk to them about important things. Their ears are wide open. Do you know why? Because you're the most important person in their world. And don't you let this world with their Simpsons and their nonsense try to trick you into this idea that you don't have any influence, Dad, because you do. Amen? Tall order. But can we do it, fathers? Can we do it? Come on. Amen. We can do it. And our kids are worth it. And you know what? The way that we impact our children is the way that they will impact our grandchildren. So, yeah. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we've had together. Bless our dads, Father, in this difficult, difficult time. Lord, I just want to take one moment here, Father, for anybody who's here that may not know you as Savior. If you came in this morning, maybe you're searching or maybe you're not sure, but you've never made your peace with Jesus. Here's what I want to say in just 1 minute here. The Bible is very clear. The central message of the Bible is that we're all sinners, everyone, from the preacher to everyone else. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short of God's desire for us, God's will for us. We've all sinned. And God is holy, and he cannot look upon sin. Sin is noxious to him. But he loved us so much that he sent his own son Jesus into the world. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect, exemplary, model life, committed no sin, and then he went to a cross that he didn't deserve. And what we find out from reading the scripture is that while Jesus was on the cross and the sky grew supernaturally black, every sin I've ever committed and every sin I ever will and every sin you've ever committed was put upon the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was judged for our sins in our place. He died in our place. He carried our sins. Jesus took your sins in his body on the cross, and the Father judged him in our place. And now that our sins have been paid for, what's required of us? Jesus says only one thing, that we believe, that we truly trust that when he was on the cross, he was dying for us, that we come to the place where we recognize that we're sinners, we failed, we need a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. And if you've never done that, friend, then this is your opportunity to make your peace with God. It can be the best Father's Day you've ever had. It'll also be your spiritual birthday, coming to an acknowledgement of who God is. And friends, we don't have tomorrow promised to us. This might be our last opportunity. So if you feel your heart warmed, if you feel like you need to do this, you've never done it, you need to do it, you need to make your peace with Jesus, you can say this prayer in your heart. And the prayer doesn't save you, of course. There's no magic words here. You're just expressing your faith. It's your faith that saves you. But you're just expressing that faith to God. You can say this in the privacy of your own heart. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've failed so many times. But this morning I understand that Jesus carried my sin in his body on the cross. I'm putting my faith in him. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. I'm putting my faith in you this morning. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.